You've heard the word of the Lord, our meditation today, based on Mark 9, 14 to 27. We bow our heads in prayer. Lord, sanctify us through your truth. Your word is truth. May our whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless until your coming. You are faithful, O Lord, and in you we hope. Amen. In the name of Jesus, our great champion, my dear fellow disciples, set free. How much do you know about demon possession? Would it surprise you to find out that one of our pastors in China was called out of a Bible study to perform an exorcism for the Chinese Christians? Bit of a surprise. We don't have that class at our seminary. And I have a picture of a father and his daughter who the students said had a demon in her as the classes were starting. 316 Now, China Partners, after a week of instruction in God's Word, she was set free. And she, you can see it in her face. In some of the Lutheran churches of our fellowship in Europe, in their hymnal, they have an exorcism rite. When Jesus drove out a demon, that's called an exorcism. So, how does our culture handle the devil and the demons? First of all, denying it, and then making lots of movies and TV sitcoms about Lucifer or the devil. You've heard the titles. It's all entertainment for them. Our culture just loves to play with fire. Like a couple of, three teenagers in the neighborhood shooting off bottle rockets out in the street and timing it just right after they lit the fuse to jump over the bottle rocket. A concerned neighbor went out and asked the boy and the two girls, "Do you guys ever want to get married and have a family?" Sheepishly, they all said, "Yes." "If you don't time your jump just right, you are going to destroy one of the greatest blessings that God gives us in marriage and family." They found something else to do. We just love to play with fire. We just love to ignore warnings, don't we? That's our way. But the Lord, he was up against the demons constantly. The devil was out with the demons to try to get souls before Jesus could rescue them for heaven. And so we find warnings here, and we find a classic prayer that you need to memorize and say it over and over again. Help my unbelief. Help my unbelief, especially when I'm worn down by grief. I believe there's a couple of reasons why we don't hear much about demon possession in our culture, at least not people taking it seriously. I mean, what is our culture? What has happened in our culture? Does the devil really have to try that hard to get people? Or would he be strategically better off just letting people think he doesn't exist? And then going off and doing all the sinful pleasures that make him, well, whatever happiness there can be there, because then he's got them. They're in shackles of sin for the torments of hell. That won't make him happy, but misery loves company. I also believe there's another reason. You and I have been given the weapons of the Spirit to fight Satan like nothing else. I want you to notice something, that when Jesus drives out a demon, he says it straight up in his own power, "Be gone." And he's God, the demon has to leave. When Jesus was suffering temptation, first Sunday in Lent every year, whether it's from Matthew, Mark, or Luke, the gospel, Jesus uses the weapon that he puts into our hands, It's in Psalm 149, second to the last Psalm. This weapon is in the hand of all of God's believers, and it is the glory of the saints to wield this weapon. It's what Jesus' brother James was talking about when he says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Got to put this in the front of the sermon. Because mothers have told me in the past that children can get afraid. Well, you children have this weapon too. You're learning it in Sunday school and catechism class. All these Bible passages that you memorize are weapons against the evil spirit from hell. Because you remember, Jesus kept saying, it is written, it is written, it is written, and so can you. So one passage we memorize, it's a little bit long, but in catechism, these words will sound familiar on page 7, our second lesson. Put on the full armor of God. The evil day will come. You need to be armed and dangerous against Satan and the demons. Armed and dangerous to give life and to wipe out the devil and his demons. The belt of truth buckled around your waist, the breastplate of righteousness, the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. You're up and running with the gospel. Christ's church is on offense, right? The gates of hell will not prevail against Christ's church. You have sandals on your feet with that readiness. You have the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, all yours. Keep on praying. Children, too, can resist the devil and he will flee from you. He doesn't like the Bible. He doesn't like Jesus. He doesn't like crosses in our homes. He doesn't like sayings that come from the Bible. He doesn't like to hear the Lord's Prayer. He's got to run away. Don't let him stick around. Stay in God's Word. Keep it out there front and center. And learn to pray, especially when worn down by grief. Help my unbelief. They were returning to the other disciples. You know where Jesus was right before this? Shining in his glory as true God in the transfiguration on the mountain. But only Peter, James, and John were there with him. And now they've come down. And he finds the other disciples arguing with this large crowd gathered around. The experts in the law, the religious authorities, are right there, no doubt, chewing out the disciples for not being able to drive out demons. And they got to be frustrated at this point because they've already done it. They've had God's power through Christ to drive out demons on their mission journeys. This one, they can't. They're failing here. And they're catching grief from the Jews that hate Jesus. And then Jesus shows up and finds out what's going on. And you hear this plaintive from Jesus. Oh, unbelieving generation. He's frustrated. 3 years he's been teaching his disciples. How long will I be with you? How long will I put up with you? Bring him to me. Jesus is frustrated. It tells us in Matthew that later on the disciples ask him, why couldn't we drive out the demon? And it's basically because you have so little faith. Those disciples need to learn something that all of us Christians need to learn. And that's total reliance on God. How am I going to learn total reliance on God unless he puts me in situations where I don't know what to do? I don't even know what to pray. I don't know what the problem is. I don't know if there is a problem. But wherever there's anxiety, wherever there's worry, wherever there's discord in family, congregation, or just in your heart, Satan's trying to stir you up, divide you from people you love, turn you away from your Savior. Don't let it go. Deal with it. Come to Jesus and recognize that the man did the right thing. His poor son, since his youth, hasn't been able to talk because this demon is visibly there and it's basically trying to destroy that little boy's body, throwing him into the fire, throwing him into the water. The father's constantly got to be watching. The boy's in pain, but can't say anything. I mean, how terrifying that would be to see that happening and not know what to do. But he's heard about Jesus and he's heard about his disciples. And so he goes to Jesus. That's the right thing to do. Like when we come to Jesus' house and we come to Jesus' disciples and we have our conversations where we can minister to each other. And my prayer is that we will soon be able to start refreshments again after, maybe not in as much as we did before, but that's ministry time. So much ministry goes on between Christians. But we have to learn a lesson of the disciples, which husbands and wives need to learn too. Christians, disciples, husbands, and wives, you cannot be Jesus for those you love. You cannot, I cannot take the place of the Holy Spirit. Pastor, that's pretty obvious, isn't it? Yeah, in theory it is. But in marriage, in congregation sometimes, we're starting to fall into that trap when we think, well, we're such a friendly congregation, and we start to put our hopes in that. Do you know that pretty much every congregation that's surveyed says they're friendly? You know what the guests say after they've been there? No, they just talk to each other. Not friendly to guests. Oh, it's wonderful to see each other coming back again. How about welcoming those you don't know? That would be the way the Lord welcomes us, knowing our hearts and our need in marriage. Sometimes we expect the spouse to somehow fill that empty longing in our heart. If only she would, if only he would, and we put it all on them, and what are we doing? We're basically trying to make our spouse be Jesus for us. And if you take that on, you'll be filled with guilt and anxiety because you can't do it. Oh, we need so much personally and together. This word and sacrament of coming to Jesus, this never-failing stream of kindness and love from God, especially at those times when we find ourselves also in an unbelieving generation. We find our own faith too weak when we find we need to come to Jesus. And in coming, realize it's not always pretty. The boy comes, the spirit sees, throws the boy to the ground in convulsion. He's foaming at the mouth, he's rolling around, and Jesus says, how long? The father says, since childhood. The fire, the water, it's always been a target of this demon for my son. And then there's a trap. And it's just a itty-bitty, tiny trap. Kind of like a gopher hole. Used to be a bunch of them on the far end of one of the fields we had to play on football in a small town in South Dakota. Yeah, gopher holes. You don't want to literally stick your leg in one of them when you're running. You'll literally break your leg. But spiritually, this tiny little two-letter word is a trap for the Father. And it's a trap for us too. Did you catch it? It's in the Old Covenant. It's the difference between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. At Mount Sinai, the Lord said through Moses, if you obey, then you'll be my people. If you keep my commandments, then you'll have the promised land. It's the Old Covenant. Two-way. They blew it. Jeremiah 31, I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel. No if. Throw it out. All Jesus, all grace. Here it is. Their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. All on God, because Jesus is everything. He's the only Jesus, and the Holy Spirit brings him to us in word and sacrament. So we don't want to trip up in that little if, like the Father. He's crying out. He's at the end of his rope. He doesn't know what else to do. The disciples hadn't helped. You can understand. You and I have been there. If you can help, he says, be merciful and have compassion on us. Sometimes it feels that way when it's been a long time of praying and you don't see the answer. And it's just so easy to say, if you're listening, if you have time, behind all of that is if you have the power, if you really care. See the trap? We can all fall into that. And so Jesus has to help the man who is definitely worn down by guilt, because in Christ alone is relief. See, when we're asking if, it's kind of like we've gone through this long drought and the rain is coming, but you take a clear plastic tarp and you spread it over the garden, or you spread it over the lawn or over your field with a really big one. No, you don't do that, do you? You stop the rain? Make that hot sun just bake through, focus through that clear plastic tarp? That's insane. That's our worry. That's our anxiety. That's what's setting in when we're asking if. It's like we're spreading this tarp of doubt over all the blessings God wants to pour out on us like rain from heaven through word and sacrament. And the faith healers don't help in this. The faith healers will throw that if in double time and tell people, well, if you really believe, then you're going to, you know, be healed. So people not only have the long-felt grief, now they have guilt piled on too. Jesus comes in his kindness, his mercy, all of God's love and faithfulness, and pulls that tarp back and says, let the rain of my kindness fall on this soul. And that's what he's doing when he corrects us, as he does the Father. He says, Jesus said to him, if you can, all things are possible for the one who believes. Just trust me. That's really God's answer. It's not hard to trust when everything's going well. But when it's difficult and doubtful and hard in life as it gets, those seasons, remember his prayer. God, teach us that today. The Father immediately cried out and said with tears, I do believe. Help me with my unbelief. It doesn't mean make my unbelief stronger. The NIV always translated, help me overcome my unbelief. Literally, he says, help me with my unbelief. But it's the same thing. Got to overcome this. Help me, Lord. Now, I just want you to notice here, the man is in doubt. Doubt is sin. Doubt brings anxiety. Jesus knows when you doubt. He knows your heart. He knows the fearfulness. How does he handle it? Yes, he corrects you. He shows it to you. But how quickly he responds in just what you need. Got to pull that tarp back. Got to let the rain fall. But he doesn't wait until the man gets his life straightened around. He doesn't wait until the man's got everything settled in his heart. Don't wait to come in prayer. Don't wait to come to the Holy Supper until you think your life is worthy. You'll never be worthy. He didn't ask this man if he was worthy. The man was proving he was not. Christ helps because he's kind. Christ helps because God is merciful. And Christ did not waste any time. In fact, he's speeding things up a bit here because there's a crowd quickly gathering. Jesus does not want to have a big spectacle here. And so he just rebukes that unclean spirit on his own power as the word of God. You mute and deaf spirit, he said, I command you to come out of him and never enter him again. That's important. One of the old movies I could never watch, it's disgusting, but they brought it back again, The Exorcist. There's a real story behind that. The way I heard the story, the mother took her demon-possessed daughter to a Missouri Synod Lutheran pastor who knew law and gospel, sin and grace, and by the power of Jesus drove that spirit out, drove the demon out. But Jesus has warned, And that pastor warned that mother, you need to be in church, you need to fill up with the word, because if there's an empty soul there, the demon will bring a whole bunch more back. And that's what happened. The movie is all about the second time around when the mother took that poor daughter, now possessed by multiple demons, to a Catholic priest and the exorcism. It's a violent movie. I can't stand to watch it. There's too much reality in that. You don't need to ever get there. Fill up to overflowing with word and sacrament. When you're anxious, go back to the word. Say the Lord's Prayer. Make the sign of the cross. That's a good thing. Put Jesus on your head and heart. He's all yours. And Jesus drives that demon out, and don't you ever come back, he says to the demon. None of that. The spirit screamed, shook the boy violently. He's got to get one more lick in there, right? The boy, he came out, but the boy looked so much like a corpse that many of them said he's dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and raised him up. It's the same word as when Jesus was raised from the dead, and the boy stands up. When help finally comes, it may not be that apparent to you or everybody else, especially if it's been a long time, especially if there's been a lot of grief. But you learn to pray with this grieving father and just come to Jesus no matter what at all times. Lord, help my unbelief. And he's right there. And even if at times it seems like I'm waiting so long, there's only one reason the Lord says that he lets us wait. Well, at least the main reason. He uses our troubles, too, to strengthen our faith. I know you've heard that before, but tempering steel is something you have to do very carefully. Any of you that sharpen edges know if you're too long, as a split second too long in the grinder, that steel turns blue and it won't hold an edge anymore. It's got to be cooled. You've got to stick with it and really watch. Jesus knows just when, how to get that steel tempered and the sharpest it can be. Your faith in the double-edged sword. And he knows just how long the gold of your faith needs to be in the crucible of suffering. Yes, over the fire it hurts. But the goldsmith said, I know just when, and when I can see my reflection, it's ready. And when Jesus can see his reflection in your faith, the image of God restored, that's what it's about. And there is an end to all of it. In that third verse of our hymn of the day, when we seek relief from a long-felt grief, when temptations come alluring, make us patient and enduring. Show us that bright shore where we weep no more. Help my unbelief with firm, solid faith. Amen.